So the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh and announce to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so they can worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs across your entire land. The Nile River will swarm with frogs. They will come up out of the river and into your palace, even into your bedroom and onto your bed. They will enter the houses of your officials and your people. They will even jump into your ovens and on your kneading bowls. Frogs will jump on you, your people, and all of your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, raise the staff in your hand over all the rivers, canals, and ponds of Egypt, and bring up the frogs from all over the land. So Aaron raised his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the whole land. But the magicians were able to do the same thing with their magic. They too caused frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and begged, plead with the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. I will let your people go so they can offer sacrifices to the Lord. Will you set the time? Moses replied. Tell me when you want me to pray for you, your officials, and your people. Then you and your houses will be rid of the frogs. They will remain only in the Nile River. Do it tomorrow, the Pharaoh said. Did you hear that? Do it tomorrow. Frogs covered the entire land. They were everywhere. Pharaoh had a choice to make. Moses said to him, tell me when you want them to go away. And of all the options Pharaoh had, he said, do it tomorrow. Well, good morning and welcome to Faith Point Church. We're glad that you could be with us either online or in person. You might be wondering, why in the world did I start with this incredible account from Exodus 8, which details the second of 10 plagues that I propose to you that Pharaoh forced on his people because he refused to let the Israelites go. Because we are in part 3 of our message series, Win the Day, based on Mark Batterson's newest book with this title. So a frog story seems appropriate to the day, not to mention that do it tomorrow gets right at the heart of what this week's message is all about. Eat the frog. In his book, Mark Batterson unpacks 7 practical habits that have the capacity to change our lives. 7 habits to help us quit obsessing about the past, quit worrying about the future, and instead focus on today. Mark says this, when you think in 1-year timelines, the finish line is so far away that you can't even see it. You'd gain a lot more ground if you focused on the right daily habits rather than yearly goals. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Focus on the right daily habits. Well, over the last 2 weeks, we have been digging into the first 2 habits, what Batterson calls flip the script and kiss the wave. The purpose of these first 2 habits is to help us bury dead yesterdays, to put the past where it belongs, in the past. But as I shared with you last week, so many of us don't do that. Instead, we let the past have a hold on our today. In fact, for many of us, the past is such a powerful influence on our today that we stop living long before we even take our last breath. For too many of us, the past isn't just something that was, the past is something that is. because of past mistakes and missteps, because of past hurts and hang-ups and habits and offenses, many of us stop living and experiencing life to the fullest. We're prisoners of our past. And that, I'm convinced, is not something that God wants for us. God wants us to experience an abundant life, not a marginal one. So today, we're going to switch gears and talk about the third habit. Eat the frog. I love this title. It's reported that Mark Twain said, "Eat a live frog every morning and nothing worse will happen to you the rest of the day." Well, Mark Batterson translates it this way. If you have to eat a live frog, it's best done first thing in the morning. Then he actually goes on to say, if you have to eat two, eat the biggest one first. I would simply say this when it comes to eat the frog. Get it done. Get it done. And do it as fast as possible. Because the longer you think about it or put it off, the harder it will be. I remember when I was a kid that there was one vegetable that I absolutely, totally, 100% hated, despised among all others. Some of you know this. Brussels sprouts. We didn't have them very often, thank you, Jesus. My mom would boil them. Apparently, until they were nice and tender, I didn't chew on them enough to figure that out. And then she'd serve them up. The rest of the plate would look awesome, but there rolling around would be one lone Brussels sprout because I had to at least eat one. I often describe boiled Brussels sprouts as the nearest thing that I could think of a dirty sweat sock smells like when it's cooked. Sorry if you are a Brussels sprout aficionado. I think Mark Batterson would be proud of me because the very first thing I would do is eat that Brussels sprout. And you know what? I could do it without even tasting it. It could just go in whole and go down. And then I could enjoy the real dinner. In other words, I would get it done. That way, I wouldn't have to be thinking about it the whole time while I'm enjoying the rest of my meal. That's what Eat the Frog is all about. Cultivating the habit of getting it done. Mark Twain also said this, "If you want to change the future, you must change what you're doing in the present." I like that. The problem, I think, with this statement is that for all too many of us, we like to procrastinate. Some of us may even think it's our spiritual gift. The Merriam-Webster defines procrastinate like this: to put off intentionally and habitually. To put off intentionally the doing of something that should be done. Notice the words intentionally and habitually. In other words, to procrastinate is to intentionally, volitionally put off doing something that should be done. When we procrastinate, we can't say, "Oh, I forgot." Liar, liar, pants on fire. Let's call it out for what it is. We intentionally and habitually put off doing things that we know we should do because it's the right thing or the best thing for us. According to the American Psychological Association, everyone procrastinates, but not everyone is a procrastinator. We all put tasks off, but research has found that 20% of U.S. men and women, we're equal on this one, are chronic procrastinators. I love looking around seeing some of you smile and you going, that's you. The five most common, and you even looked at each other when I just said that. That was awesome. The five most common reasons people procrastinate include these: absence of structure, having to do a task we consider unpleasant, boring, or uninteresting, lack of perceived rewards and punishments, 4, fear of failure, 5, lack of self-confidence. Well, Dwight D. Eisenhower, the 34th president of the United States, developed a tool called the Eisenhower Decision Matrix. Eisenhower said this, "I have two kinds of problems, the urgent and the important. The urgent are not important, and the important are never urgent." According to the Eisenhower decision matrix, when we look at the urgency and importance of decisions, they are, number one, things that we don't want to do, but actually need to do. Or, number two, there are things that you want to do and actually need to do. Number three, things that you want to do, but actually don't need to do. And number four, things you don't want to do and actually don't need to do. Eisenhower prioritized what needed to be done this way. Number one, if it's important and urgent, do it now. If it's important but not urgency, decide a time to do it. If it's urgent but not important, delegate it. Then this last one. If it's not urgent and not important, delete it. In other words, we should dedicate our time, our talents, our energy, our resources to the things that are important, that are urgent, and delegate the tasks that are not important. Eliminate things. Here's what I think we can learn from this Eisenhower decision matrix. You might be like, why in the world did he even share this? Because the frog is the things we don't want to do, but actually need to do. Our frogs are the things that we don't want to do, but we actually really need to do. My guess is you've already started your list, because it doesn't take much to come up with them, right? So some of you might be wondering, well, why are we looking at habits and decisions and procrastination? What in the world does all this have to do with our faith? A lot. Because our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, they all matter to God. God is interested in the things that draw us closer to him and the things that keep him at bay. Mark Batterson writes, there is a psychology to habit formation and there is a theology to habit formation. It's an art and a science, but it is also a spiritual battle, and the battle is won and lost in the mind and in the heart. And God's word, the Bible, has a lot to say about what gets our thinking and what gets our heart. King Solomon said, as a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. I make it simple. Whatever gets our attention gets us. Here and here. So this idea of eating the frog, I think, is timeless, it is timely, it is essential, and I think it's biblical and theological. Just as flip the script and kiss the wave was as simple as 1, 2, 3, so is eat the frog. 1, take action. 2, build a habit. And 3, plan ahead. Say that with me. Take action, build a habit, plan ahead. So let's break them down. If we want to eat the frog, we have to, number one, take action. We have to do something if we want to eat the frog, right? And the longer we wait, the more we open the door to greater difficulty and more distractions. Starting and taking action is key. Batterson says, eating the frog isn't easy. It's choosing the important over the urgent. He says, you can't just pray like it depends on God. You also have to work like it depends on you. If you want God to do the super, you've got to do the natural. I like that. We get that, right? Take actions means filling out the application, making the first appointment, checking the first box, doing the first workout, losing the first pound, reading the first chapter, opening your Bible, and the like. Batterson says, show me your habits, and I will show you your future. Over time, you will become the sum total of your habits. Now, many people are not productive simply because they confuse activity with efficiency. keeping themselves busy the whole day, but not accomplishing a single thing, a single important task. Batterson says, if you don't define where, what, when, and where you will eat the frog, it will never happen. But here's an amazing truth. Almost anybody can accomplish almost anything if they work at it long enough, hard enough, and smart enough. In Matthew 12, Jesus tells this story. He says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest, but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there too. And so that person is worse off than before. Now, there is so much profound wisdom in these verses, in these difficult verses. But what I want to draw your attention to is that last line. And so that person is worse off than before. Well, how in the world do they get worse off than before? See, because if we don't cultivate the disciplines and habits necessary to back up the divine deliverance or the things that we've done that have gotten us right in our life, we're going to be worse off than we were before. No doubt God can and does deliver us from a whole host of demons. And I put that in quotes because our demons can be anything. Anything destructive in our lives. But when God does his part, we have to do ours. We have to take action. We're not going to know the Bible unless we read it. We're not going to be good at praying unless we pray. We have to cultivate healthy daily habits and disciplines to back up what we've been working on. Again, God does his part. We do ours. Think about it this way. When you go on a whole new eating plan, right? We don't call it dieting anymore. It's an eating plan, right? Because we know dieting doesn't really work. We got to change how we eat, right? So you get healthy and you do these things and you achieve your goal of weight loss or size or whatever it might be. Then you can eat anything you want, right? No. Of course not. But you know what we do? That's what we do. We can't just sit around and say, great, all done. Now I can go back to what I was doing before. I'm free and clear and it's all going to be good. Nuh-uh. It doesn't work that way. If we don't maintain the new daily healthy habits, we usually default to our old unhealthy selves. Oftentimes, as this scripture just said, worse than we were before we even started. So the first thing we got to do is we got to take action. God does his part, we do ours. We got to do something. It's not just all going to come to us. God does the super, we do the natural. He does his part, we got to do our part. Take action is the first one. Number two is we got to build a habit. Now check this out. God has magnificently wired us to be intrinsically rewarded when we get stuff done. Did you know that? The satisfactions of having achieved something, whether it's a big job or a small task, triggers our brains. I love how cool God is. Triggers our brains to produce endorphins and dopamine, neurotransmitters that our brain produces to both nudge us along and to reward us to keep us going. It's like this way that God has wired us internally, like, yeah! This weekend, Evan Thomas he's been attending our church for a while. He just placed fourth in state in diving. Did those like dopamines and stuff, did that just fire in your head? Were you like, oh, that was a good dive? Or were you like, yeah, that was so good? I know the littles, you guys were down in Nashville for a race and your daughter did really well, like right in this mile that she hadn't done before. Did she be like, oh, it was nothing. It was good. Now she's a humble girl, but I'm sure she's like, it was so good. Right? Like that's how God's wired us. It makes us feel good when we achieve these goals, when we do habits and things that like make us healthy and good. When we do good stuff that's good for us, we're rewarded. Did you know, according to a Duke University study, 45% of our daily behavior is automatic? It's habitual. Now, that's not bad. Unless, of course, it's bad habits. But all habits aren't bad. Habits are the way we put things on repeat, right? Without the ability to automate, we would have to relearn everything every single day. Imagine what your morning would have been like today if you had to relearn everything that you needed to do in order to be able to get here or to watch this. So habits, good habits, are really good things. In fact, with the right good habits, check this out, with the right good habits, the Bible teaches us that we literally can reinvent ourselves. We can reprogram our minds. We can repurpose our emotions, and we can even reinvent our bodies. Patterson says the key, though, is consistency. Consistency beats intensity 7 days a week. Now, check out the consistency that's detailed in these words from Deuteronomy. I'm a huge Old Testament fan. But I want to, when God was telling his people, like, how do they get God wired into them? How do they get God's commands, his statutes, his ordinances wired into them? Check out what he says. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, it says this. Now listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you. So here's where the consistency comes in. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. For the ancients, it wasn't just about getting the people into their faith. It was about getting the faith into their people. To make it a part of who they were, not just something they did. And it hasn't changed. God wants our faith to guide us and direct us in every part of our lives. So if you want to eat the frog, you got to start by, number one, taking action. We got to do stuff. You got to build a habit, number two. Pick a habit, any habit. It can be physical, relational, emotional, spiritual, financial, whatever it is. You got to pick it and you build it. And when you do that, you got to make sure that your habit is three things or it's never going to work. Number one, it's got to be measurable. You have to be able to track it, count it, or map it. As I began reading this book, Mark Batterson's book, Win the Day, I came up with two new habits that I wanted to start. One was I wanted something that would help me start my day with a win. Mark Batterson tells this cool story about Admiral William McRaven. He was the 9th commander of the United States Special Ops Command, and a Navy SEAL officer who said this to some graduates: start your day with a completed task. In a speech at his alma mater, the University of Texas at Austin, he told the graduates, college graduates, of all the profound things that you could possibly think that he would say, he says this: if you want to change the world, start by making your bed. While this doesn't sound like life altering advice, it recognizes that daily habits yield compound interest over time. Start your day with a win. Get something done first thing every day. Read your Bible first thing. Make your bed first thing. Get a win first thing in the day. So I decided I was going to make my bed before I left for work. Now, I'm not up to 100%, but I'm getting there. Easy to measure, right? Another one I started this last week was physical. I decided that I wanted to be able to do my age in push-ups and sit-ups every day. So every day I am doing one more push-up and one more sit-up than I did the day before. So in 23 days, I will be 24, right? Yeah. So in 59 days, wow, 59 days, I will be doing 59 push-ups and 59 sit-ups. Measurable? Absolutely. But our habits also need to be, number two, meaningful. Now, you might be thinking, making the bed isn't exactly meaningful, right? But to my wife, it is. Now it keeps our bedroom tidy. It makes my wife happy. And you know the saying, happy wife, happy life, right? Yes. In fact, one day, Jenny even texted me because she noticed what I was doing and she wanted to say thank you and how much she appreciated it. For me, it starts my day off with a win. I accomplish something before I even leave for work. That's a good thing. What about the push-ups and sit-ups? Are they meaningful? Absolutely. Are they measurable? Absolutely. As many of you know, I've got a bad back, and it, once in a while, it flares up ugly. I mean, really, really ugly. You look at me in the mirror, and I look like this, and it just hurts. It's a degenerative disc disease that I have in the back, and there's some arthritis associated with it. And the physical therapist said, well, all you need to do is exercise, right? I mean, that's what they tell us, right? All you got to do is exercise because it'll build your core. But you know what? I'm working on it. And feel free to keep me accountable and ask me how I'm doing, because today I'm up to 5. I know, you're like, wimp. No. Because you know what? It might not sound like much, but next Sunday, it's going to be 12. And the Sunday after that, it's going to be 19. Fast forward, it won't be long before I'm doing 59 sit-ups and 59 push-ups every day. And that, I'm told, will strengthen my core and lessen the chances of my back flaring up. So our habits, the things that we start doing, they need to be measurable, they need to be meaningful, and they also need to be maintainable. Here's the deal. It's okay to dream big, but you gotta start small. The truth is, we're all capable of way more than we can imagine. And you know what? That's biblical. Do you know what? That's biblical. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us," I love this, "to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Actually, another translation says that we might ask or imagine. I have a pretty cool imagination. Like, I'm going to do 100 push-ups and sit-ups someday before I reach 100. But as I said a few moments ago, consistency beats intensity every day. I remember one of my friends put it this way. If it's a sprint, the hare always wins. But if it's a marathon, the tortoise wins every time. When you build a habit, you have to do it for a day, right? Then you do it all over again. That's how every goal is accomplished, one day at a time. And the good news is, anybody can do anything for a day, right? So you have to make your habits and goals measurable, meaningful, and maintainable. So let's review. If we want to eat the frog, if we want to make a change in our life, if we want to be healthier or happy, if we want to be more stronger in our faith, if we want to know Scripture better, we got to, one, take action. You can't just talk about it, because the expression's true, talk is cheap. Number two, you got to build a habit. You got to make it measurable, meaningful, and maintainable. In other words, you got to work it, right? There's one more. Number three, plan ahead. You got to reduce and remove stress by eating your frog first thing in the morning, is what this one really means. That if you manage to eat the frog the very first thing in the morning every day, you'll end up having a clear mind and spend more time doing the things you actually enjoy doing, right? Think about this. If there's something that you don't really want to do, but you got to do it, and if you don't do it the first thing in the morning, how's the rest of your day? Oh, I got to do that. I got to do that. Ugh, I got to do that. I got to do that. right? That's all you think about. Batterson says, you don't find time, you make time. Make time. Winning the day isn't about getting it right the first time, he says. It's about getting it right eventually. Have you ever noticed, as one of George Bernard Shaw's characters in Mrs. Warren's Profession, An Unpleasant Play writes, says this, people are always blaming their circumstances for what they are. You ever feel that way? People are always blaming their circumstances for what they are. Well, this, my friends, is biblical, like way biblical. Check out what Adam says in Genesis 3 when God asks him, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? What's he say? It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord asked Eve, what have you done? And she said, the serpent deceived me. That's why I ate it. So it appears that blame is humanity's second sin. First one was rebellion, right? Doing what God said not to do. The very second sin in the Bible is blame. And we are so good at it. As a matter of fact, I would go so far that I think it's actually literally wired into our DNA. It is part of our human condition. I didn't do it. She made me do it. He made me do it. But listen to me. It doesn't have to be that way. Batterson recognizes this. He says, the way you make circumstances is by making time for the habits that will create those circumstances. It's called the mundanity of excellence, and it's all about eating the frog. You can read more about that on page 99 in his book. And we do that, he says, in at least two ways. We can do that by what he calls habit switching. This is good. It's where we break a habit, a bad habit, by establishing a good habit, a new habit. It recognizes the truth that we don't generally break a habit by simply saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. Sure, there are some habits that we can simply stop doing, and that might work for a week or two or four, but you know what? Our default's going to go back to the way we were doing before. Spiritually speaking, you don't stop sinning by saying, I'm not going to sin anymore. It just doesn't work that way. In Win the Day, Mark Batterson talks about something in psychology called double bind. If I say to you, be spontaneous, you can't do it. Can you? It creates a no-win situation. I agree with Batterson that says that the same thing goes for just about every temptation we face, every addiction we try to break. It would be great, wouldn't it, if all we had to do to break a habit was simply just say no. But it's not. The solution is this. We need a vision of something bigger and better and brighter than the temptation that we face. The best way to break a bad habit is to establish a good habit. Easier said than done, I know, because it takes time and effort. Let's go back to what we said. You got to do it, right? We got to reinvest time, talent, treasure into good habits and what we might call godly habits, something that's good for us, or at the very least, not bad for us. In the 1970s, Dr. William Glasser wrote a groundbreaking book called Positive Addiction. He says this, addiction is not all bad. Now, before you rush ahead, while negative addictions will destroy our lives, one drink, one click, one hit at a time, positive addictions actually have the opposite effect. The question is this, are our addictions positive or negative? Are they healthy or unhealthy? Are they holy or unholy? It's easier to build a new habit by habit switching, coming up with a better habit that takes the place of a bad habit. Well, another way to build a habit is what Batterson calls habit stacking. Good stuff. It involves coupling difficult habits with habits that come easy, habits that you're already doing. Many of us are probably already doing this and we don't even know we're doing it. Habit stacking is coupling our habits with daily rhythms and daily rituals. Habit stacking entails coupling difficult habits with habits that come easy. Let's go back to the passage we read a few minutes ago from Deuteronomy 6. Look at all the habit stacking that was going on. After God tells his people, love me with all your heart, your mind, soul, and your strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. He says, now. Repeat them over and over and over again. Talk about them over and over and over again. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads. They have these things that we call phylacteries. That literally, like, they would strap these around here and they'd wear these little boxes on their heads. He says, post them on the doorpost. You've seen these probably in places that there's scripture things that are on the doorpost. Like, get it wired into you. Again, don't just work on your faith, but let your faith work on you. Check this out. God doesn't just give us commands. He couples them with daily rituals, like getting up and lying down. So here's the good news. Like I said, some of us are already habit stacking. You might be praying before you're eating. That's a good habit. You might be praying with your kids before they go to bed. You hug your spouse when you get home. You kiss your spouse when you get up. You listen to a podcast while you're driving. You do Bible study while you're drinking your cup of coffee. And there's a sticker in my office that says, drink coffee, do good. Batterson says, show me your habits and I will show you your future. Over time, you will become the sum total of your habits. So let's break it down. Can you do it for a day? Don't try to change too many things at once or too many habits all at once. If you do, you're setting yourself up for a failure with a capital F. Focus on one, maybe two habits. Try habit stacking, habit switching. The bottom line is this: you'll get out of it what you put into it. How you do anything ultimately is how you will do everything. So here's what I want you to take away from this. Pick a habit, any habit, something that will improve your life. I would love it if you'd pick a habit that would improve your life spiritually. Commit to reading God's word every day. Don't say you're going to read the whole Bible in a year, because it ain't going to happen for most of us. Commit to say, I'm going to read one verse every day. One. Or start with one verse a day and say, every day, I'm going to add another one. Or pick a book and say, I'm going to read this book in the Bible. And it's not going to be about getting to the end. It's about getting it in to you. Or it might be something that you want to do physically. Yeah, something you want to get healthy. The Bible calls our bodies the temple of the Holy Spirit. Many of us need to have some construction done on our temples because they're not in good shape. Maybe it's emotionally. Maybe you're letting your past still control you, and you got to move into the present. You got to forget the past, put it where it belongs instead of letting it be where it is. Maybe yours is financially. Maybe your finances are a wreck. And so maybe you got to figure out a way to start establishing a new habit to get your finances in gear. You know, one of the easiest ways to do that is to start giving financially to the church. When you make that the very first thing, all the other stuff will begin to fall into line. So maybe it's a financial thing. But here's why all those are important. Because God has wired us to be whole people. What that means is that our emotions, our finances, our spirits, our physical, they all affect us. What a change happens in one affects the rest of us. Like, if we work on our financial status, do you know what? Like, that makes us happier. Emotionally, we're going to be in a better place. If we're emotionally, we're in a better place. Then spiritually, we're going to be in a better place. If we're spiritually, emotionally, financially in a better place, probably physically, we're going to be in a better place. Or if you work on your relationship with God, which again, that's what I want you to do. Do you know when you get your relationship with God, when you begin to see yourself in the mirror for who you are and whose you are, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that you are a child of the King, that you are a unique, unrepeatable miracle of God, fashioned by the very hand of God. You are not a mistake. You were created on purpose, for a purpose, that God looked at you and he said, you're good. That before you were even born, God already knew that he was going to create you. I used to have this little sign in my office that was like this weird looking little dude who says, and it just has a sign that says, I know I'm special because God don't make no junk. See, when we work on these things, that's why this book, I think, is so good for us, why it's so timely for us, is that if we begin winning the day, then we begin winning tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day after, and it begins to change our lives. But we do it one day at a time. Leverage what works for you and not against you. And win the day one day at a time. So how do you eat the frog? How do you make changes that are good changes in your life? Number one, you take action. God does his part, we do ours. He'll do the super if we do the natural. So we got to take action. Number two, we got to build a habit one day at a time. And number three, we got to plan ahead. If we don't plan ahead, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So we got to plan ahead. We got to figure out where we're going and how we want to get there. And I love this saying. I will close with this saying. I love this saying. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. So win the day. Do it now. Eat the frog. Let's pray. Lord God, we all have so much work to do on our lives. Every single one of us. We have spiritual, emotional, physical, financial. We just have so much work to do in our lives. But you created us for abundance, not mediocrity. You created us to have a full life, not an empty one. You created us to do great things, not nothing. God, your word says that we can do exceedingly, abundantly, immeasurably more with you. With you. Because your word says that you are for us, you are not against us. That you love us with a never-ending, all-powerful, uncompromising love. No matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, we are still loved by you. And you have so much that you want for us. So God, I pray that as we begin, as we continue to look at what are the areas of our lives that need some construction, maybe some renovation, Lord, maybe some destruction, so we can rebuild. God, help us to see ourselves in the light of your Son. Help us to see ourselves for who we are. Your unique, unrepeatable miracles, fashioned, created by your hand, and loved. Lord, help us to do the things that don't hold us back, that help us to experience the fullness of the life that you want for us. Help us to do the things that don't destroy our life, but create and build. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, because your word tells us that you are the beginner and the finisher. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so, God, help us to see ourselves in the light of all those truths so that we might live in abundance that you have for us. And that would be my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.